with verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5. Let me say how delighted I am that all of you are here. We have some ministering brethren with us today. We hope you feel right at home. We hope to be able to introduce you tonight in the service. And I encourage you to be here, not only be here, but bring someone. And let's enjoy a beautiful musical narration by my good wife. And then preaching from God's Word by Pastor Calk. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And here is my text, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My subject would be, he became so that we could become. All the religions of this world are founded on a dead leader. There are tombs that house the remains of these leaders that went as far as they could go, and that was to the grave. They could not come outside of the grave. Christianity is the only religion to base its credibility upon the fact that its founder rose from the grave. And I'm glad that we're here for that reason today. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And our hope is in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. And Paul gives quite a discourse there. He talks about how that if Christ is not risen from the grave, he's just using logic and reason. And he said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain. All the apostles and the early church fathers and the reformers and those of the 20th century don't have any right to preach if Christ is not risen. And furthermore, he said, even our faith is in vain. You don't have a thing to live for. You don't have a thing to hope for. You cannot look forward to anything. Your faith is completely in vain if Christ is not risen. He's presenting reason and logic so that we could clearly think and understand. In fact, he said, if Christ is not risen, you're still in your sins. You don't have any forgiveness. Your conscience cannot be clean and clear. There is no way that you can live free from the guilt that you automatically feel in your heart that is a result of sin. Preaching in vain, faith in vain, still in our sins, no forgiveness, logic, reason, so that we can think and we can examine the Scripture. But he went on to say, but now is Christ risen. And then he goes through that chapter to tell us about the resurrection. And then he brings it right close to home when he talks to us. He said, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This mortal will put on immortality, and then death will be swallowed up in victory. So I appreciate the fact that every writer in the New Testament talks about the resurrection. In fact, it was one of the most important subjects of that day, the resurrection. The resurrection. They preached about it. They talked about it. Paul preached about it constantly and brought out the fact that his body was wrapped in linen clothes. He breathed his last breath and said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost, or gave up his life, and he died. They wrapped him in fine linen cloth, wrapped him with 100 pounds of spices, and buried him in a borrowed tomb. Why do you suppose that fellow loaned his own tomb out? He must have had a feeling that Jesus is not going to need it very long. The owner seemed to really know, and the owner was a well-respected person in the community. The Roman soldiers were put there to guard him. 2-ton granite stone was rolled over the mouth of that tomb, and it would have taken many, many people to roll it back. And then, not only that, but the Roman soldiers were commissioned. You stay right there. You guard the tomb. And you make sure that everything's all right. But not only that, the Roman seal was put upon it. Anyone would have been afraid to break the Roman seal. It would have been death. It would have been death to those who tampered with it. It would have been death to the soldiers if they had allowed someone to come in. And that's why we have the miracle of it all. The Roman seal meant power and authority. The Romans were the rulers of the known world at that time, and nobody could dispute the Roman law. Nobody could go against the Roman law. Nobody could contradict the Roman law. That was their law of that day. They put a government seal upon it. The state stood behind it. And this was a seal that could not be broken. Went in my office a little while ago, and there was a beautiful card there, and on the back of it, where you put the letter together, there was a little round seal, and said, "This seal says no one can open this but the pastor. And if you do, you'll be invaded by fleas, and you'll wish you had not." Well, I was the pastor, so I could break that seal. I really could. That sounds like something Jerry would do, doesn't it? Thank you, Jerry. But there has been the seal trying to seal him in ever since he was born. There was Satan's seal. The forces from the spirit world came against him and tried to seal him in. And everything that he did, tried to censor him, tried to do away with him, tried to, everything that he did, they contradicted it. But thank God he came forth, the Bible tells us, victorious. And our gospel does not end with a dead corpse. Our gospel does not end with a tomb. Our gospel does not end with a dead Christ. It ends with a living Christ. He is very much alive today. But he became that we might become. The Bible tells us in John the first chapter, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made." Verse 14 says, "And the Word that was in the beginning became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So, He was made alive. He was made alive. He became flesh. He became flesh. That was the incarnation. He became sin to bring salvation. He was made alive to bring transformation and resurrection. And thank God he was made alive. But the Bible tells us he was made flesh, first of all. Made like his brethren, the Bible said. He was made a curse. There was a lot of things he was made. Made of a woman. Galatians 4:4 tells us when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might have adoption of sons. He was made, he became, so that we might become. He was made in the likeness of men. The Bible said he was made of the seed of Abraham. The Bible said that he made of himself of no reputation. The Bible said that he was made a high priest, which he is today. The Bible tells us that he's made the head of the church, the Savior of the body. He was made both Lord and Christ. Thank God he was made flesh and dwelt among us. For as much as the children are flesh and blood, he likewise himself also took the same, that he through death might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. Amen. He became flesh. His ultimate purpose was to defeat the devil. And although it looked like he was defeated on every hand, he was both human and both God at the same time. The Lord quickened a scripture to my heart this week that helped me to have a better understanding of what I'm going to say to you. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, and beginning with verse 5, it said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." He became in the likeness of men, made in the likeness of men. And as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not elevate the flesh that he came in. He was made of a woman. He was flesh and blood like we are. He was of the earth. He was born here in this world. He did not come from heaven. He was born of a Virgin Mary and born in this world. And never one time did he say, "I'm going to make this flesh to be equal with God." Though he was God, he thought it would be robbery if he elevated the flesh and made the flesh to be equal with God. He refused to do that. "I will not bow to that." The devil tried to get him to do it. The devil tried to show his power in his flesh and cause a display of flesh. He refused to accept it that way. He knew what his mission was. He knew what his purpose was. He never forgot that. As flesh, he was tired and weary and tempted. The Bible tells us, Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh. In the days of his flesh. Because of his flesh, He suffered like we suffer in the flesh. Though he was a son, the Bible said, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. That was in the flesh. In the flesh, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." He took my sinful nature that I might partake of his righteousness. He took my lowliness that I might be exalted with him. He took my place in the gutter that I might be raised with him on the place of his throne. He took my place on the road to ruin and shame and debauchery, that I might walk with him on the royal road, thank God, to a place that is called heaven. He became flesh that I might become immortal. He became the Son of Man that I might become the Son of God. He left the regions where the waters never freeze, where frost never
Moabites, where flowers never fade, where no doctors are ever needed, nobody's ever sick, death does not come. He left all of that and came to this world to suffer and bleed and die in the flesh. The Bible tells us in the days of his flesh, he was thirsty. Almighty God in flesh, but because he was flesh, he was thirsty. Yet he could say, come unto me, and if you're thirsty, and I will give you to drink. I'll give you something that will flow out of your very innermost being. He was hungry, yet he could say, I am the bread of life. Anybody comes to me, you won't hunger, you won't thirst. And he could take five little loaves and break it in his hands and pass it out and feed about 15,000 people. In the days of his flesh, he was hungry, he was thirsty, yet as God, he could do these other things. He could say, when he was weary and worn and tired, he could say, come unto me, you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Praise God. Yet he was so weary, he fell exhausted at Jacob's well, and had to rest while his disciples went to the village to buy food. And my Bible said, yet he never slumbers or sleep. Our God does never go to sleep. But we see Jesus Christ asleep in the hinder part of the ship. And when the storm rages, he rises from that sleep. And he can look at the elements. And he can speak to them. And he can say, peace be still. And there was a great calm. Because in the days of his flesh, he was weary, worn, tired, hungry, and thirsty. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Yet had to have angels to come and strengthen him when he had gone as far as he could go in Gethsemane. The Bible tells us he upholds all things by the word of his power. Yet he needed somebody else to help him carry his cross up Golgotha's hill. He became everything that you are, that we someday might become what he is. Hallelujah! He was God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and received up into glory. Aren't you glad that he became flesh? He was willing to become a little bitty baby and go through the process of crying, go through the process of pain, of growth, the process of correction. The Bible said he increased in stature and was in favor with God and man. Oh, that's my lovely Lord that I'm talking about today. He became flesh. That's not all that he became. The scripture I read a while ago, he was made sin. And when we think of this, that's a tremendous thought. It's almost like holy ground. It's almost like we better take our shoes off here. The very God of gods, the very Lord and Master of the universe, he became sin, for he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made. He became, and he was, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You think about that for a moment. He became sin. I have never heard anyone describe that adequately. I've tried to. I fail in doing it because none of us know the degradation of sin, at least the final penalty of sin, and why there is a living, burning, breathing, belching hell where men go that don't know God, because the result of sin, not that God wants to punish anybody, not that God sends anybody to hell. We send ourselves there. We choose our own destiny. We decide for ourselves. You stop and think about it today. We can choose life. That's why we're here. Praise God. You're here today because you're choosing life. And he said, I am come to bring life, not just life, but more abundant life. Now that's right here in this present world. We have the more abundant life. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank God. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That thrills my heart. I don't understand the depths of it, but I thank God for it. He said, who convinceth me of sin? Not one person could point a finger and say, you sinned. We saw you do something wrong. All they could accuse him of was breaking the Sabbath day and doing things contrary to their law. But they could never point a finger and say, you sinned, you lied, you stole, you drank. You were guilty, not a one. They had to bring false witnesses before they could finally get a condemnation. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Who among you can rise up and convince me that I have sinned? Not a one of us in this building could say that, but he could say it. He became so that we might become. Herod tried to free him. Herod said, I find no fault in him. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Mrs. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. She had a dream, and she suffered in that dream that this was an innocent man. And she sent a note to Pilate, and on that note she said, be careful what you do. Have nothing to do with this just man. I have suffered many things this night in a dream because of him. Because of him I haven't been able to sleep tonight. Because of him I'm troubled. Because of him I'm worried. Because of him, Pilate, be careful. Let him go. I find no fault in him. Pilate could say, I don't find any fault in him either. Even Judas said, I don't find any fault in him. He took the money, threw it at their feet, and said, here it is. I betrayed innocent blood. I don't find any fault in him. The scribes and the Pharisees, as conniving as they were, would have to say, we find no fault. That's why they could hire men to stand up and call him a blasphemer, because no one could find any fault in him. Amen. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us. Became us. He stooped down, way down from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of the woman. Put on divinity that we might put on humanity. Became the Son of Man that we might become the sons of God. He stoops to come down where you are. He stoops right where you are. Not me, you say. You don't know the hidden sins in my life. You don't know the troubles that I'm having. You don't know what I've gone through. Yes, he says, I stoop down. I humble myself. I come down to where you are so that I could elevate you. I could lift you up. I could bring you out of that. You may be in despair today, but you don't have to stay in despair. You may be in trouble, but you don't have to stay in trouble. You may be despondent, but you don't have to stay despondent. The Deliverer is here. The Savior of the world is here. The Redeemer is here. Glory, He rose from the grave, and He said, because I live, you can live also. Oh, let's clap our hands to the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. He became sin. He became sin. We think of sin, we would have to say he slipped down the streets, Westheimer. He visited the places where the vile live, where the unclean live. I don't mean everybody, because he could find it on Broadway as well. But there seems to be a gathering together of all of these sinful acts in a certain part of the city. Those that have AIDS disease, we turn our head and we go the other way and we're not interested. But he became sin. He became AIDS disease. He became all of the sin and the wickedness of this world. He became sin for us. I don't understand all that. No wonder he prayed in Gethsemane, if it be your will, let this cup passed from me, because pressed inside of that cup was all of the sins that you could think of, all of the debauchery, the wickedness, the iniquity that's ever been in this world, pressed inside of the cup, all of the germs and all of the afflictions and all of the trouble, pressed inside of the cup. If it be your will, don't let me take all of that on my flesh. He had to become the sin offering. He had to, in his flesh, become sin. That's why his sacrifice at Calvary is atoning, because he became sin, shed his precious blood, paid the penalty of sin, and that's why he could go ahead and drink the cup and say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. When God made that first man, Adam, and put him in that beautiful garden of Eden, where everything was lovely and wonderful, the atmosphere was just right, the animals were not fierce, he named all the animals, the Bible tells us. It was truly a paradise. The main thing that God wanted was fellowship with someone. God was the great God of heaven. He had angels around him that could sing his praises, that could fly around the throne. In fact, Isaiah 6 tells us that there are those who fly around the throne, covering their face, some cover their feet, and they all cry, holy, holy, holy. But he wanted a creature that he made. He created the angels. He wanted a creature that he could make to have fellowship with him. The great God Almighty stooped down on the ground and made a body, fashioned it, put everything in place, ears, eyes, nose, mouth, everything, and it was still a dead something. But then the great God Almighty leaned over and breathed into this lifeless form the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then it stood up on its feet. And God said, I like that. The Bible said that he said, it is good. And he came into the garden every day and visited with Adam. The great God Almighty visited with man. I want to come down where you are, Adam. I want to talk to somebody that is my creation. I want to visit with somebody I made. I'd like to hear you talk. I'd just like to visit with you. That went on. We don't know how long it went on. But there came a time. There came a time when Adam and Eve were tempted. And here comes the serpent. Here comes that serpent, and it comes right in there in the midst of that paradise. And that serpent begins to tempt. Begins to question God. Begins to talk about God. Thank you. And that serpent begins to tell Eve, you're almost God already. And all you have to do is partake of the forbidden fruit, and you'll be God. You'll be just like God. Well, who in his right mind would not want to be like God? It's easy for us to read the story and say, never happened to me. Don't kid yourself. We're human. We are made of the earth. We have pride running through our veins. We would like to exalt ourselves at times. And this appealed to Adam and Eve. We're going to be like gods when we partake of this. The forbidden fruit. God said not to do it. We know it's disobedience. We know it's rebellion. But we're going to do it because we want to be like this one who comes and visits with us every day. And then he disappears and goes back somewhere into the heaven of heavens. And so they yielded to the temptation. God knew exactly what was going on. He could have stepped out at any time and said, look, I made you. I'm not going to let you do that. I refuse. But he made every one of us with our own free will. It's my will to live for God. It may be your will not to live for him, but I pray that it would become your will. I want to live for him who died for me. I want to love him. God's not going to force you. He will never force you to go to heaven. He will never force you to live for him. He just presents the way. And he says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. I'll take away the load. I'll take away the sin. I'll give you happiness like you've never known. I'll give you peace that flows like a river. That's what our God God is saying to some troubled soul right here today. And then when God came to the garden, he asked the question, Adam, where art thou? And Adam, of course, was hid at, by this time. Had made leaves and covered their nakedness, and their eyes were open when they became rebellious and disobedient. And then God asked the second question, what have you done? Where are you? What have you done? He could have asked the third, where are you going from here? And of course, we know according to the Bible, he had to leave that paradise because of his rebellion, his disobedience. But you think God had any special feeling for that serpent? That serpent robbed him of the fellowship. That serpent robbed him of that beautiful pattern and plan and pleasure and good times that he had. Don't you know that there was something in the heart of God that was against that serpent? Has been from that day to this. Really has. God said, because you have done this, I'm going to curse you now. The serpent used to be upright, used to walk around. But God said, now, you're not going to be that beautiful upright creature. You're going to be on your belly. You're going to crawl in the dust of the ground. You're going to be right there on your belly, crawling on the earth from now on. And it happened that way. That's why you have these crawly creatures. I'll tell you the truth. When I go to the zoo, I don't like the reptile house. I don't like serpents. And if there are people you see that love serpents and wear them around their neck, you can mark it down. They've got a serpent spirit inside of them. I'll let that be as it may. Amen. But do you think these little children, these babies that you have, so innocent, do you think if you put that darling asleep one night, and in the middle of the night, there was an open window or a loose door. And somehow a serpent made its way through the darkness of the night and crawled around in that room where that little crib was. And in its little sleep, that child would fling its arm out. And at that moment, that serpent would strike and put that poison in its little body. And the next morning, you're anxious to go in, and you love them in the morning time is the most lovable time for these little babies. They're wet, and they don't smell too good, and all of that. But that's the most loving time. Get them in your arms and love them. Don't you think that father, that mother that walked in that room that day, instead of seeing a smiling, laughing, bouncing baby, they see one that has turned purple, blue, swollen, dead. How do you think that parent would feel when it found out the serpent did it? Do you think he would have any love in his heart for the serpent? Every time he saw one, he'd want to get a club. It robbed me. It stripped me. It took away that precious thing that I enjoyed so much. I can't stand the sight of the serpent because it destroyed that that I loved the most. And that's how God felt about sin and what it had done to his creature that he had made. Adam could look down when he was in his field and working by the sweat of his brow, the weeds, the thistles, the thorns, and he could say, it's my fault. If I had not sinned, it would not be like this. He watched his one boy rise up and slay another boy, members of his family. He'd say, it's my fault. It's really not Cain's fault. If I had not yielded to sin, this would have never happened. Sin did it. Sin stripped it. He could look down through time. He could see all the hospital in the medical center, Houston, Texas, thousands of patients lying there. I was called in the other day, went to pray for someone, and I saw a little lady at the front door, and she knew that I was a preacher, and she began to weep. She said, will you go pray for my husband? I said, certainly. I didn't know him. I didn't know them, but I made my way up
stairs, and I found a dear man in the bed. His legs were cut off to his hips, not even a stub, lying there in the bed. He had gotten so depressed in his condition that he tried to take his life. He had nothing to live for. In my prayer, I tried to give him the assurance, there is something to live for. There is something to live for. But if Adam looked down 2,000 years and saw all of these sights, he'd have to say, it's my fault. Sin did it. He looked at all the AIDS victims today. He said, it's my fault. Sin did it. He looked at the death today, the drug scene. He'd say, it's my fault. Sin did it. All the afflictions of the world, he'd say, it's my fault. I hate myself. Sin did it. So that's why Jesus said, I'm going to become sin. I'm going to become everything that you are in this world. I will become the victim so that I can lift you up out of your despair and give you hope. You just don't know what's going on inside of me right now. Hallelujah. There's a rejoicing and there's a weeping. I weep for you that have never understood the greatness of living for God and serving Him. I rejoice that I have this hope of the resurrection in my heart today. 1 John 3:1-3 says, Beloved, or behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Who are those folks down on Broadway? Oh, there's a lot of people that go in there, and I go different places and tell people where I am. And oh, yes, we know about that church. We've heard mighty good reports. But what are we among so many, 3 million people in this world, little old life tabernacle on Broadway Street? What are we? The world doesn't know us. And we don't need to think the world's ever going to know us, because it didn't know the one who made this world. That's why you better not love this world. This world crucified Him. This world separated Him. And it'll do the same for you. You better not get your claws too deep in this world. You better quit loving this world. You better quit looking forward to another good time in this world. A fun and game and traveling on. Because you're going to find yourself one day, this world on top of you, crushing you, then you'll realize I should have had my love somewhere else. The world doesn't know us. It didn't know Him. It never will know us. But oh, thank God, if He knows us, that's the most important thing in the world. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. Amen. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be like. But we know when He appears, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. He became so that we could become. Thank God we're going to be like Him. No wonder He said in John 14, Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Do you believe that today? I want to shout to every demon in hell and out of hell, He's going to prepare a place for me. And He said, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thank God. He became flesh. He became sin. But He was made alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, appearing 40 days and proving He was alive. Yes, He was made flesh. Yes, He was made sin. Yes, He was also made alive. Romans 1:4 declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Yes. Hallelujah. We're here because of the resurrection. Glory to God. It
comes Mary. Here comes Mary weeping at the tomb. It's a weep without any hope. Have you ever seen anybody like that? Weep, and you know the deep sobs of despair tell them there is no hope. There is just no hope. She goes to the tomb, and she finds it empty. Here comes Peter and John, and they find that it's empty. Mary brings the message, and Peter and John run, and John outruns Peter, and he goes inside, and there's the grave clothes, and there's the napkin, and all of that. But Jesus is not there. Amen. And then he appears unto the 11. And then he appears to those on the Emmaus Road. And they talk to him about everything that's happened. And he withholds himself. They don't recognize him. And he asks them questions about it. And they've been troubled about everything that's happened. And then they constrain him to come in and have a meal with them. And he begins to break the bread. And they see the nail prints in his hands. And then their eyes are open, and the moment they're open and they recognize him, he vanishes out of their sight. He disappears. And all they could do is turn to one another and say, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was talking to us? Didn't you feel something? Oh, yes, they felt it. It started out with one voice saying, he's alive. And it reached two voices, and they said, he's alive. It reached 11 voices, and they said, he's alive. It reached the city, and the city said, he's alive. It reached the world, and the world said, he's alive. And it reaches Houston today, and it says, he's alive. He's alive. Our God is alive. He lives. He's not dead. He's not in the grave. Thank God he came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Oh, glory! Stand, if you will. Thank God he's alive. I feel he's alive in my heart today. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Just remain standing. Praise God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I feel mighty religious right now. When he died, the poor little harlot had to go back and ply her trade and say there's no hope. The leper had to go back to his colony and had come out in hopes of just seeing him. Now he has to go back and cry, unclean, unclean. The beggar has to go his way, clutching his rags and knowing there's no hope for him. And they sink in despair, but there is an echo that sounds down into the empty tombs and down in the place where the lepers stay and way back on the back side of the city where the harlots are. He's alive. He's alive. Hallelujah. Amen. And he's saying to Life Tabernacle today, I came to save. And because I live, I'm going to always be saving. I'm still here to save. Praise God. He's saying to the sick, I came to heal. Now because I'm alive, I'm going to keep on healing. He could say to those in bondage, I came to bring deliverance. But I'm alive now, and I'm going to keep bringing deliverance and setting the captive free and helping those that are in need and giving hope to the despair and giving help to those that are hungry. I'm alive, he's saying. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Glory to God. This is the message of the hour. I need to read one more scripture. Romans 16 and 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I read the other day where an athlete has size 22. I just kind of wish I had size 22 when it comes to that time. Maybe this morning. Crush his head under your feet. But I'll tell you, these number nines can do a pretty good job. Satan shall be bruised shortly. saying to the church, hold on, this guy that's pestering you, aggravating you, giving you all your trouble, he's not going to always do that. His head's going to be crushed, bruised one of these days. Praise God. Are you tired of being pushed around? Are you tired of being pestered and aggravated? Look up, brother. Satan's head's going to be bruised shortly. Praise God. Are you tired of the storm and the strain and the stress and the troubles of life? Look up. Satan's head's going to be bruised shortly. Are you tired of seeing your children pushed around, bound by drugs and alcohol, and in despair all the time? Are you tired of that? Are you tired of dope, drink, drugs, devils, all the spirits that you're facing? Look up, brother. It's going to be over one of these days. Praise God. The dope cartel, the alcohol cartel, the drug cartel, the man who's back of all of it, his head's going to be bruised. The Lord's going to step on him and say, that's it. What a day that'll be.